We left off in Philippians chapter 4, somewhere. We'll start at verse 5. He's going to be speaking about peace. That's what we kind of started in, dealing with peace and how to get peace. Verse 5, he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Moderation being yieldedness, your willingness to yield. You know, and he's going to go over a few things. If you're lacking peace in your life, first thing to look at is, are you yielded? Or are you all about striving for your own way, your own thing, getting your own stuff? First key to having the peace of God is moderation, the willingness to yield. Verse 6, and we covered this last week too, he said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be careful for nothing. It literally doesn't mean just throw care to the wind. It means stop your worrying. You don't have peace? Well, quit your worrying. And instead, start praying. Interesting, prayer is it's a two-way conversation. It is you talking to your dad and then listening to your dad talk back. Seems like in Christianity we want to make it something, you know, the seven steps or the three powers or just, we got a CBD catalog the other day, came in the mail, Christian book distributors. Not that there's anything wrong with Christian book distributors. They distribute Christian books. What could be wrong with that? So I went to their website just for giggles and searched to see what they had for books on prayer. Let me read you a few titles. I found them interesting. Prayer Made Easy. Praying the Jesus Prayer Together. The Encyclopedia of Prayer and Praise. Apparently there's an encyclopedia about prayer. The Book of Family Prayer. Hear Our Prayer, a collection of classic prayers. A Year of Grace, 365 mealtime prayers. When I was a kid growing up, that was a one-page book. God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for this food, amen. The same thing, just like, I remember my older sister would finally get to a point where she maybe had a relationship with the Lord and would try to ad-lib a little bit and, you know, "Lord, thanks for this food, we're so grateful, amen." But me and my other sister, every day, "God is good, God is great, let us thank Him for this food, amen." You know, so much, you didn't even know what you were saying, just syllables, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, every week. But apparently there is a whole year's worth, 365 mealtime prayers, ways to bless your food. Promises and prayers for you in the military. Apparently there's a whole set of prayers just specifically for you people who are serving. The Prayer of Jabez. You ever read that? The prayer. There's a whole subset, okay, of the Prayer of Jabez stuff on CBD. First of all, in case you don't know, that comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Let me read you that verse. It says, "And Jabez called upon," or Jabez, however you say it, "called upon the God of Israel, saying, O God, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." Well, if you start looking at the book, you've got, besides the Prayer of Jabez on there, they've got the Prayer of Jabez for teens. It's one verse. Prayer of Jabez Bible cover, the Prayer of Jabez for women, the Prayer of Jabez for women's study guide. How big can a study guide be to one verse? The Prayer of Jabez devotional, Prayer of Jabez gift edition, the Prayer of Jabez for young hearts, the Prayer of Jabez Bible study, the Hebrew prayer shawl with the Prayer of Jabez on it, the Prayer of Jabez friendship cards, box of 12, the Prayer of Jabez journal, Beyond Jabez, Expanding Your Borders. In total, they had 124 different books you could get or items that had to do with this one-verse prayer this guy did. They had the complete works of E.M. Bounds on prayer. This guy, E.M. Bounds, wrote 6 or 7-volume set on prayer, 576 pages long. At the end of his life, he said, "I'm really not satisfied with my prayer life. I'm way ahead of him. I'm not satisfied with my prayer life, and I haven't even read his book. Why would I read his book? He's not happy. Why should I go there?" Breakthrough Prayer. The Busy Mom's Guide to Prayer. Becoming a Prayer Warrior, a Guide to Effective and Powerful Prayer. The Prayer That Changes Everything. The Hidden Power of Praising God. The Power of a Praying Wife, Prayer and Study Guide. The Power of a Praying Husband, Book of Prayers. Prayers and Promises from Others. Wrestling with God, Prayer That Never Gives Up. Prayers That Avail Much, the 25th Anniversary Leather Gift Edition, in Burgundy, no less. And The Prayers That Avail Much for Teens, Intercessory Prayer Study Guide. Prayer is Invading the Impossible. I like this one for all you techies. The Prayer Matrix, Plugging In to the Unseen Reality. Watchman Prayer, Healing Prayer. Praying for Purpose for Women, a prayer experience that will change your life forever. Intercessors, Discover Your Prayer Anointing. Breath Prayers, Simple Whispers That Keep You in God's Presence. Here we go. Here's a section that I really like. When God Doesn't Answer Your Prayer. Or how about this one? Crafted Prayer. The Joy of Always Getting Your Prayer Answered. Followed by, Did You Get What You Prayed For? Stories and Inspirations for an Abundant Prayer Life. After that, you have The Unanswered Prayers of Jesus. Apparently, Jesus never read The Joy of Always Getting Your Prayers Answered because Jesus had some that weren't. But there's another one that says, With Christ in the School of Prayer. So apparently you can go to school to learn to pray with Jesus because he didn't get all his answered. Probably one of the courses is this one, Praying Backwards. Transform Your Prayer Life by Beginning in Jesus' Name. Instead of tacking that up. See, if you just put it at the beginning, he'd have to answer your request. And Lord, teach us to pray, finding delight in the practice of prayer. They had hundreds of books on how to pray. You know, those of you who have a father or had a father that you could talk to, how many books did you read on how to talk to your dad? How to talk to your dad and manipulate him to give you what you wanted? I mean, there was a certain, there's a certain set of rules you learn over time. There are certain ways to ask for things and ways not to ask for things. I hope my kids never have to go to school to learn how to get stuff out of me. My kids don't have to take the 7 steps and the 9 ways to break through and just get dad to give you what you want. It's kind of crazy. And I'm not saying that some of those books aren't good. Maybe some of them are very good. I haven't read any of them. I can just say, I think I did read part of the Prayer of Jabez, but, it's all about praying, spending time praying with the Lord, talking to God, saying some stuff, letting your requests be made known to God, and then listening to what guidance he may give. That easy. It doesn't have to be anything special. It says, In the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Literally surpasses. The peace of God which goes beyond the peace that comes from understanding. It's more valuable than that. Shall keep your hearts and minds. The word keep there, we said this last week, is like a military guard or garrison that surrounds your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And then this week he says, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, he's talked to you about being yielded. He's talked to you about stop worrying, start praying. Now he's saying, change your thinking. Get your thinking right. Think on these things. Now, I don't know about you. I don't always want to dwell on those things. Sometimes I want to dwell on wrong things, like when somebody ticks me off. I want to just mull that over. No, I'm not ready to give that one up just yet. I need to fully delve into the depths that they have offended me. I want to just, it's like a cow. If you've ever seen a cow chew the cud, you just kind of chew it, swallow it, burp it back up, chew it some more, And yet, he's telling us now, don't be thinking about bad stuff. Don't be thinking about the certain things you want to be thinking about. And this, by the way, don't get confused. This is not Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking. Just think happy thoughts and everything will be okay. I think I'm a tree. No, he's not saying that at all. But what he is saying is change your mind. You remember what he said back in verse 4. He said, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. Don't rejoice on your troubles. Just rejoice in the Lord. Because that's always good. Your circumstances sometimes can be good, sometimes can be quite bad. The Lord's always good, so rejoice in the Lord. And you want to dwell on those things. And then he kind of breaks out this list. And he says, whatsoever things are true. Well, what's true? What do you know that's true? What did Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. It seems on a regular basis, and I mentioned it this morning, we had the youth pastor from Bangor and his wife up and their family yesterday, and we hung out. I just like them. And really, they're younger than we are by 10, 12 years, I think. They come from completely different backgrounds than we do, and yet we just kind of hit it off. And we love just hanging out with them because most of the time we end up sitting around and just talking about the Bible and dwelling on what the Scripture says. And, hey, what do you think of this? Or, hey, what do you think of that? Or, well, what do you think you meant by this? Or, why do you think those people are doing that when the Bible says this? That kind of stuff. You know, whatsoever things are true, that is what we're supposed to be dwelling on. Whatsoever things are honest, literally it means upright or it means noble. There's a lot of stuff in this world that is not noble, you know. The things of the world are not noble. They are not honorable. But yet the things we're to be dwelling on as children of the King are things of nobility. Whatsoever things are just. We live in a very unfair world. You guys are aware of that. My son is all about fairness and equity. If she got 3 Tic Tacs, I had better get 3 Tic Tacs. Not 4, not 2, I need 3. If I, you know, the pieces have to come out even. Everything has to be right. And you try to teach him, son, the world isn't fair. And you better learn that lesson really early. Because if you think everything's about equity, you're going to be sorely disappointed when you get older. But yeah, we can get dwelling on the inequity of the world and get really messed up about it. In the book of Psalms, one of the Psalms I like, not that there's a whole lot I don't like, but this one I like is Psalm 73, verse 2. This is from Asaph, it's not David. It says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. In other words, I almost lost it. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish, they're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore as people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generations of the children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You know, and he went through this, he looked at everything around him and said, it's just not right. It's just not fair. Why am I even serving God? I'm trying to do what's right, and the wicked, they get everything. They get all the breaks, nothing bad happens for them. I'm plagued day and night, and I'm trying to do what's right. But then he hits verse 17, and it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. If you're concerned about the equity of here and now, remember, it's not all about the here and now. There is a there and a then when everything will be made right and when the Lord will judge fairly. And it isn't all about the here and now for us. The rest of the world, it is. You know, I hope it seems to me so many people are caught up in what they can get now. And so many Christians can slip into that trap of worrying about the here and now. And, you know, we all need to eat. We all need to take care of our family as best we can. But the truth is, when you start considering their end, it's a lot easier to forget about the injustice in the world. He says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely and of good report. You can't even watch TV anymore. You notice that? I don't watch a lot of TV. Probably one of the things I like to watch is sporting events. I like to watch baseball's boring, but football's pretty good. Basketball, pros, forget it, college maybe. Football's really about the best sport. Pro football, it's just enjoyable to watch. Except, I got to turn it off every time there's a commercial or flip to the other channel. I can't have my kids in the room to watch grown men fight it out over a pigskin. I have to turn off because of all the garbage that they put in. It's a mixture, and it's sad because there is so much that is impure, so much that isn't lovely, that's continuously thrown in our face. And yet, he says, no, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on those things. You know, set your mind on the things that are right. Because it all starts out with a thought, and then it goes downhill from there. You've heard me say before that that little maxim or proverb or whatever you want to call it, that says, you sow a thought and you reap an action. You sow an action and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. And it all starts with your thought life and where that is. You know, and of course, the thing that we really need to ask ourselves as Christians is, what is it that really entertains you? Where do you find your entertainment? When you take a hard look at the movies you watch, at the books you read, at the websites you go to, the music you listen to, are the things that you're filling your mind with in that list? Because to be honest with you, in television and in the movies and in secular music, that list is far and few between. It's mostly things that are unlovely, things that are dishonest, things that are unjust, things that are false, things that are impure. And yet as believers, we're called, no. You know, and you certainly, you have the freedom. You can fill yourself with whatever you want. Feel free. But if you find yourself lacking the peace of God in your life, perhaps it's what you put in is coming back out. You know, my wife was gone for a few days last week for a funeral, and it always works out. I don't sleep well when she's gone, so I end up on the couch usually, and then my daughter's up till seems like 2 or 3 most nights, so I'm, you know, just kind of watching whatever. You wake up a certain way if you watch whatever at night, you know? If you fall asleep watching anything that isn't in that list, you wake up feeling like everything that isn't in that list. It's like computers, garbage in, garbage out. And yet, you know, for peace, the thing to do is to change our minds, to set them on the things that are lovely, the things that are honest, the things that are pure. And then he goes from your thoughts, finally, to verse 9, to your actions. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Paul makes some statements. You remember back in chapter 3, verse 17, he said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. It's a tough thing to say. You feel comfortable saying that to everybody you meet? Hey, you want to see what a Christian is like? Right here, take a look. This is the quintessential Christian life. Follow me around. Look at my checkbook. Look at my bookcase. Look at my video library. Look, that's a hard thing to say. It really is. There are times when I can say, follow me, but then there are other times, you know, when I'm driving through city traffic, when I don't want you to follow me. In fact, if you're following me, you're taking your life in your hands because I'm, you know, or... But yet Paul was able to say, nope, nope, take a look at me. Interesting, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. That means that Paul, if they learned it, Paul taught it. That means if they received it, Paul gave it. If they heard it, Paul said it. And if they've seen it, Paul has done it. His faith was presented to them in every way that he could present it. You know, and we've all gone through times when we've been in places, you know, for him to be able to say, if you've heard it, it means it came out of his mouth. There have been times when we've said, well, you know, I decided I really didn't want to say anything, so I was just going to live it and let my actions, you know, I'm just going to live out my faith and hopefully they'll see it. Well, Paul did that. He lived out his faith. Hopefully they'd see it. But he made sure and said something about it, too. And conversely, he didn't just say, well, you know, I told them that Jesus is the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, blah, 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 blah. And then went out and lived like hell so that his life didn't back up. I was talking to somebody yesterday. You know, those tent meetings were going on out in Springfield that we've been praying about. Somebody was working in the store, and a person came up and says, hey, did you go to those tent meetings out there? They were awesome. I got to give my testimony. Chunk, chunk, as they put 2 12-packs up on the counter to buy. And you're thinking, what did you say? You know, I'm not saved yet. Who cares? I mean, what good is it to give your testimony if your life does not reflect it at all? It's meaningless. And the same, like, what's the sense of living out your life if you never tell anybody about the hope that you have? Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope. Paul was the whole package, so much so that he was able to say, hey, you want to see what a Christian's like? Look at me. I'm wide open. My life is an open book. I remember when we bought our house in Herman, the family that we bought it from, was talking to the guy, and at one point he had gone through seminary, he said, and he had been a pastor for a while, or I don't know what he was, what denomination he was, but I said, well, what are you doing now? I'm doing construction. Well, why are you doing construction? Well, because I got tired of living in a fishbowl, because everybody just looks at your life when you're in ministry. Well, guess what? You're supposed to be in a fishbowl when you're a Christian. It's not just if you're standing in front of people. Your life is supposed to be open wherever you are. You're supposed to be open and not all closed up. You're supposed to be living out your faith. Jesus was not secretive with his life. He shared his life openly with those people around him. He made sure that his walk always matched his talk. And Paul was the same way. And that's what we're called to be as Christians. We're called to make sure that our thoughts are right. We're called to make sure our actions are right. That it's the whole package. And if you do that, he says, the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace. Interesting. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And he wrote that in the context of, you know, they had all the spiritual gifts firing wildly and crazy and out of control. But I think even within your own life, you know, if your life is chaos and confusion, and trust me, with four children, I know what chaos and confusion is. There are times when it's chaos and confusion. But yet, if the hallmark of your life is chaos and confusion, well, perhaps it's because you don't have your thought life right, because you don't have your actions right. You're not living yielded. You haven't stopped worrying and started praying. Because God is not, that isn't from God. God is not the designer of confusion, but of peace. Interesting, we were watching, I was flipping around and I was watching some men's conference down in Atlanta on the Christian television station, and it was Bishop somebody who was preaching up there. I don't know who he was, but he was a, you know, and I tell you what, you know, one of those type of speakers. And they're, you know, huge stadium packed with men, and they're going around. And I'm like, what, because I see something flash across the camera a couple times, you know, and you can't tell from every angle what's going on. But finally, when they show it from the right angle, he's up there preaching on stage. And, of course, the crowd is fired up. And yet there are three or four people, like, just running back and forth in front of the stage. You know, some of them spinning in circles and doing this and doing that. And nobody had enough discernment to step up and say, would you sit down and cut it out? You're drawing attention to yourself. That's not from the Lord. Why are you blaming that on the Holy Spirit? Sit down. He's not all about confusion. He's about order. But apparently they thought that was a gift of the Spirit dancing in circles. So, and yet, you know, God says clearly, that's not me. Please don't blame that on me. I'm about order, decency and an order. The God of peace. He says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, he's starting to talk a little bit about a gift that they gave him. Because they took an offering for him. He really loved this church. This church loved him. They appreciated him. And as he was going around ministering at different times, they took offerings to send to support him in the ministry. And he says here, and he's trying to be real careful dance around this, because even then, money was a very touchy subject within the church. And we see him saying, look, I rejoiced in the Lord that at last your care for me has flourished again. Literally, the word flourished is like a flower to bloom or to bud or to grow again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, you know, you wanted to care for me. You took this offering for me, and I'm glad that you finally got the opportunity. I really appreciate it. Remember, he talked about Epaphroditus coming to him. But immediately he couches that in verse 11, saying, not that I speak in respect of want. Look, don't think I'm begging you for more money because I'm hard up, and, you know, I'm glad that you sent it, but I wasn't so desperate for it that I'd die if you didn't send it. He says, for I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. learned. It means, you know, made a conscious decision to be. He's apparently contentedness is something that you learn. It's not something that comes naturally. It's something you have to learn. And I, from my understanding, it's when Christianity, it's a mandatory course. There's contentedness 101, contentedness 102. There's no advanced placement testing out of it. There's none of that. You have to take this course to learn to be content. And the Lord, and it's not a pass or fail. It's a pass or repeat course, and you get it over and over. There's a lot of courses like that, and this one in contentedness, you know. And Paul says, I got to the place where I have learned that whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. Now, Paul later on is going to talk to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's going to say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And, you know, the truth is, we live in a society and an economy that is built around keeping us discontent. You ever notice that? I remember when I was a kid, I don't know what it was in your house, but there was a certain time every year when the Sears catalog came out, and it was coming towards Christmas time, and here comes the Sears catalog, big old fat honking thing with sections in there to get my mother lusting after housewares and my father lusting after tools and my sisters and I lusting after toys. And I, you know, I don't know how much time you'd spend going through and making a list and actually writing your list to Santa Mom with the... with the page numbers on the list of what page the thing that you want from Sears is in there. And it's all about showing you the flashy thing, you know. And today, I mean, it's amazing the amount of mail we get. Most of it you just kind of pass away. But you can tell a lot about a person's interest by the mail they get, too. Because if you're a person who gets a Home Depot credit card so that you can buy stuff to work on your house, well, all of a sudden the Home and Garden magazine ads and all of the home improvement stuff and the gardening tool, whatever, starts coming your way. If you're a person who... you know, join the NRA and because you've got an interest in guns, and pretty soon every gun and weapon and holster and every other manufacturer starts flooding you with mail. If it's sports, then all of a sudden, you know, Dick's Sporting Goods and all of these other places, Olympia Sports, are sending you information trying to get you to lust after what you don't have. And we're continually assaulted with, thankfully we live in Maine, so there's not much for billboards. Every time I go to Philly, I always thank God that there's no billboards around, because you just can't escape them, and they're there and you're in your face. They're in your kid's face, and you're trying to drive and cover their eyes so that they're not seeing the billboards. But we still have to deal with radio. We have to deal with TV. They even put ads in movies now. That really bothers me. You know, if I'm going to pay $12 or whatever it is, and I don't go to movies very often, to be honest with you, but I don't want to see a Coke ad in the front of my movie. I come to see a movie. I gave you good money. I paid $100 for the soda and the popcorn. I don't want you to advertise more Coke to me. I know it's there. I know what it is. My kids made me buy it. And they always, you know, they're always showing you that you need a better home. You need a better car. You need better clothes. You need better tools. You know, because the stuff that you have isn't satisfactory. And you will be satisfied if you actually get these better things. Even the marketing slogans. Sprite is like the worst. No. Their slogan is obey your thirst. Thirst is everything. Obey your thirst. And think about that. Your appetites. It's everything. It's all about your appetites. It's all about satisfying. I mean, you can see a whole world, a whole nation that is just wrapped up in that mindset. And then, you know, it's gone beyond. When I was a kid, it was all about the Sears catalog and about, you know, the toys and all that, or and the adults for tools and whatnot. But now, not only do they make you feel inadequate and unsatisfied with your stuff, they make you feel inadequate and unsatisfied with you. You know, Bowflex, the tread climber, all of these, you know, the guy with the rock hard abs who looks just deformed, but or all of these people that are just heaping muscle and mud upon themselves, and you know, hair. Your hair is messed up. You don't have enough hair. Your hair's the wrong color. It's not shiny and sheeny enough. It's not, or it's, you know, sparse and everybody's going to look down on you, or it's too thick and it needs to be thinned out. You need a Flowbee to get it right or whatever. Your weight, you know, some of them are just plain out funny. I mean, I ended up seeing a lot of, well, like cops and those kind of shows, because that's about the only wholesome thing you can watch these days for me. And, you know, most extreme whatever. and they have all the commercials for the Bowflex and the Tread Climber and all that. They also have the diet ones. Those always crack me up. The ones that tell you, it's not your fault that you're fat. It's not that you're eating five pizzas a night. It's the fact that you have this chemical in your body that's making you store fat. See, everyone else doesn't have that, and that's why they can eat five pizzas and they just rush right off. But you need this pill. Or we have this pill, and it's only for people who need serious weight loss. You know, what could justify weight loss worth $153 a bottle? Nothing. Nothing could justify. No. There is one, and this is the one. Botox. You know that's a big thing now. People inject themselves. Botox is botulism, by the way, in case you ever wondered. It's like an infection, and you inject yourself around your wrinkles. I'm getting wrinkles, by the way, across my forehead. It's kind of neat. And you inject yourself, and what it does is botulism deadens the nerve, so it dies and flattens out. And so those wrinkles just go, whoop, you know. So now you can't raise your eyebrows because nothing works up there, but it's flat, you know. Or they, you know, your lips aren't full enough and you need collagen so that your lips stick out, and you need tucks in some places. If you ever watch some of the surgery that goes on, you know, the liposuction, the facelift where they cut along your scalp and they pull your hair and they pull your face up really tight so that, like, whenever you sit down, your mouth pops open because you're running out of skin. I mean, it's really brutal surgery, and people come out of that looking like they've been beat with a hammer. And it's all because you want to look beautiful. You need to look young because you will be so much happier if you just will have these things. And there's young kids getting plastic surgery now, getting liposuction when you're, you know, 16 years old, getting facelifts, and it's crazy. Personally, I have some wrinkles on my forehead. I'm starting to get some gray hair in my temples. I worked hard to get those wrinkles and that gray hair. There was effort involved in that, you know. If you're a woman, you get stretch marks. That's a badge of honor. That is a badge from having kids. That is a prize, and it'll be cutting them off. I mean, that's a sign of accomplishment, and it's crazy. Proverbs 16:31 says, "The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness." I mean, there's a lot of people who look like they got a lot of miles on them because they've lived like hell. There's no glory in getting old looking because you're all used up, but if you're old looking because you've been serving the Lord, and that's hard too. Paul must have been a massive scar tissue. You don't get whipped and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and bit by snakes and everything else and come out of it looking, you know, all smooth and tanned. I mean, he was a tweaked looking, jacked up guy, and there was nothing about him to admire. But if you get that in the way of righteousness, well, that's a crown of glory. Praise God, I'm all messed up for Jesus' sake, you know, woohoo! And that was Paul, I'm sure. And he said, you know, he's learned how to be content, whatever state he's in. He says, "I know," in verse 12, "both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed," means initiated actually, "both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You know, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I've been initiated. I've had the coursework, I've done the miles, I've done the homework on how to have both ends of this. And, you know, notice, again, he isn't saying, "Well, I knew how to be abased and I decided to name and claim some abounding because I've had enough of this abasing." He doesn't say that. And you guys know what it's like to scrape by. But even, you have to step back and take a look sometimes and realize that even in our scraping by, we are so much better off than the rest of the world. You know, do you have any spare change? You're ahead of about 98% of the world, because there's no such thing as spare change in most of the places in the world. There's nothing spare. I use every penny that I have, everything that I get, spare. You know, where us, we can just always dig up a buck or two out of the ashtray in your car. But even within that, you know, money, it's said that money is an excellent servant, but it's a very cruel master, because it can own you. You know, the Lord blesses some people with a lot of money, and some people he blesses with poverty. And some people having money is a horrible thing because of the maintenance that's involved. If you've actually got it and the Lord has educated you properly so that it is a tool that can be used to serve him, is a great thing. But if it's something that owns you and it's all about getting more, it's a cruel, cruel master. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Notice, he doesn't say, I can do all things through my positive confession, or I can do all things through my faith, because I just got to speak it. If I just speak it forth and I sow my seed along with it. In watching that men's thing, one of the things that really grosses me out, and I see it in a lot of some of those denominations, when a guy's up there speaking on stage and he says something like, "You're supposed to be the head and not the tail," and of course somebody will say amen, and what they'll do, because they like that promise and they want to claim it, is they'll sow a seed with it. So right in the middle of while he's talking, they'll just run right up to the front and throw some money on the stage to I guess buy themselves a little piece of that. I don't know how it works, but watching that guy, and he's in that auditorium, and all around the first couple steps of the stage is just money all over the place, where people come up and throw it in the front, and you're thinking, that is so stinking gross. It bugs me. Paul's contentedness, the way that he could do all things, was not through a confession, it wasn't through faith, it was through a person, because he had a relationship with a person of Jesus Christ. He knew the Lord, and it's that relationship that's going to get you through. It's not having stuff. It's not saying the right words. It's gross. It's not in, you know, knowing the seven steps to always getting your prayers answered. He says in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction." In other words, you did well in sending the offering. It was nice that you did that. I mean, you guys did a great job. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." And again, he's got to backtrack and say, "Not because I desire a gift." Okay, look, I'm not begging you for money. I'm glad. I praise God that you sent it to me, but I'm not asking you for it again. I'm letting you know. He says, "But I desire fruit that may abound to your account." See, I'm not pleading for money, but he says, you're laying up rewards for yourself. Do you understand? I'm thrilled because Paul looked at all of these churches like his kids. You know, these were his offspring. He had started these churches. He had gone in. He had witnessed to these people. A lot of the founders of these churches had gotten saved through his testimony directly, and he lived with them, and he taught them, and he lived out his faith in front of them. And now, when he's out on the road, and they, through their hard times, are taking up collections to support him in his work in other places, it's a sign of maturity on their part. And he's loving to see that. You know, because he says, look, in verse 18, he says, "But I have all and abound. I'm full, having, you know, I don't need anything, okay? I'm so thrilled for you because you're laying up treasure. You're laying up rewards." Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so much of, you know, I praise God for the example that was set for me through Calvary Chapel of, you deal with money when it comes up in the scriptures, and you don't go out of your way to dig money out of people. You know, so much of what you see on TV today is you need to give to get. You sow your seed so that you can reap back. You put something in so you can get it back 100-fold. And it's really, all of your giving is based on greed. Because you want to get it for yourself. But that's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be given through gratitude because of what we'd already received. Not giving because we have to, not because we're under a law of tithing, and, you know, those are ordinances, and we're going to see in the next book where, you know, ordinances and those things have been done away. They've been nailed to the cross with Christ. We're not under that. Everybody's supposed to give as the Lord lays on our heart. Every man give as he's able. That's the New Testament law for giving, as you're able. And it's not just money, you know. There's a lot of ways to give. Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to give money than it is to give time. You ever notice that? There are certain people, I would rather give them $20 than spend 5 minutes with them, because I know if I ask that question, how you doing, I'm not going to be out of their face for an hour, because you know it's going to take a whole lot of your time. There's an innumerable amount of ways to serve, even around here in the church, just setting up chairs, taking down chairs, or greeting people, or, you know, serving your neighbor, mowing their lawn. I mean, all of that is done unto the Lord, and that is giving in His account. You know, we are in the season of trying to purchase a building, and that is still going well. It looks as if all of that is going to happen. And certainly there are going to be opportunities that arise as we do that. There's going to be work to be done, and there's going to be materials that are needed, and there's going to be time that's needed to get this place done, because we feel the Lord is leading us there. I had somebody ask me the other day, and I'd be glad to tell you from the front, I promise, there will be no thermometer out front as a measurement of how sick we are as a church. It will not be there. That's not going to happen. There will be no capital stewardship campaigns where we go through and say, stand up and say how much the Lord wants land, you know, how much you're going to give. No, no. Lord willing, right now, the way we've operated since when we were a Bible study, we didn't need any money. We met in the Matthews house, and they, you know, gave the coffee, praise God, and that was that. When we started meeting in the building and we had some rent to pay, we put a box in the back for anybody who was led to give. And my desire is to continue with a box in the back as long as we possibly can. If it ever gets to the place where we're large enough that that is not practical, or if it ever gets to the place where it turns gross, where people are making a show of giving, then maybe that'll change. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm just going to, you know, as the Lord lays on people's heart, let them give. I trust God to provide for us. Everything that he has given has been beyond what I've ever imagined or expected. I don't need to shake you guys down for money. I don't need to make you feel like you're pressed to give. You know, are there needs? Yes. And, you know, what does he say in verse 18 says, but I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent of you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So many places would make you feel that God is broke, that he's living on a budget, and, you know, this ministry is going to die if it's not for you. Well, just to be honest with you, if this whatever ministry is going on in this fellowship is dependent upon you or dependent upon me, it might as well die, because if it's of us, what's the point? And unfortunately, there are a lot of ministries, I believe, out there that were started as works of God, as moves of God, maybe even denominations that were started as a great move of God, but have long since died out, and now there's just people left going through motions. And it'd be better if they did die. What's the point of keeping it on life support if the Lord's not there? And I've seen, you know, through the Calvary in Bangor, where I was associated in my time in leadership, hey, the Lord's leading us in this area, and we go there. And then after we do something for a while, it dries up. Well, why keep doing it? Because we've always done it. If it dries up, fine, follow the Lord and move back out of it again. And that's, you know, and I think that's what we're called to do. And at this point, the Lord seems to be calling us to buy a church, and I'm saying that if that's the case, then he must be going to provide the finances. And I, you know, I'm up and down sometimes with it, worrying about it. And then you come back and you read through this stuff again, and you say, you know, where's your mind? Are you still worrying, or are you praying? Have you been filling your head with the right stuff? Have you been, you know, making sure your actions are in line with what you believe? And then the peace of God comes, and you realize that your God will supply all your needs. Not all your wants. I would like him to supply all my wants, but that's not the way it works. He supplies all my needs. If I supplied all my children's wants, they would be living off ice cream and Lucky Charms. That would be the extent of our kitchen. But I realize that they need more than that. They need toothpaste to scrub off the Lucky Charms, and they need other things. And so that's our God. He knows our needs. He says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. In other words, go out and find all those statues on the front lawn and give them a big old... No, he's not saying that. The saints, look around. These are the saints. A saint is just a Christian. You don't have to do a bunch of good works and then die and then be recognized as a saint to be a saint. The Bible calls a saint everyone who believes in Christ is a saint. And Paul, in the closing to his letter, says, look, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Just find everybody there and telling them Paul says hi. I want them to all know that I'm thinking about it. I'm praying for him. And he says, the brethren which are with me greet you, because it is family. They're your brothers. You might not have met them, but they are your brothers. It's always cool for me to run into other believers that are like-minded believers and realize they are your brethren. That to run into people you've never met and yet have a bond in common that is only Christ. He says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. You remember earlier he was saying, don't freak out, okay, because he said, don't freak out, I'm in prison, I am chained to a soldier. But remember, this is how it all started. It all started that way, with me being chained up. That's how I first started the church in Philippi. And now he's saying, the saints salute you. Oh, by the way, the ones who are saluting you the most are all the Christians who got saved in Caesar's household. Because here I am in bonds, and every 4 hours they're cycling in a new guard who's got to sit and listen to me witness to him for 4 or 5 hours. And, you know, Paul lived his life that I am not chained to Rome. Rome is chained to me, and they cannot get away. And he finishes up by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." To the Philippians, written from Rome by Epaphroditus. See, Paul got, he was on his way to go before Caesar. In fact, it was Caesar Nero. Tradition tells us that he got to talk to him twice, actually. The first time he actually got to present the gospel to Nero. And when Nero rejected it, he basically flipped his lid and went out of his mind. And all of a sudden, that's when he went nuts persecuting the church. And he was so convicted by what he heard and rejected that it turned a switch, and you know, then he was dipping Christians in tar or wax and hanging them up in his garden and driving around by the light of the burning Christians in his garden. And that was the answer Paul got in the very beginning. You remember in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it said, "But the Lord said unto him," and this is Ananias, who was told to go pray for Paul, who just got blinded by the Lord. He said, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You know, the Lord had a plan all mapped out for Paul. He knew who he was going to come into contact with. It seems to me Paul was fighting against that because he wanted to go talk to the Jews always. But even in that, the Lord used his desire to see the Jews to get him a ticket on Rome's account to go to Rome. You know, and when you look at that, realize that the Lord knows everybody that he's got for you to talk to. He knows every person that he wants you to witness to. He knows every person he's going to bring into your path. He knows every person he's going to bring into these doors that you're going to sit next to. One of the greatest thrills for me when I started going to Bangor, I remember it so vividly. They were meeting over in John Baptist Auditorium. It was big. And even before that, sometimes it was happening in the other place. The thing that stood out to me was every week the gospel was being given. Every single week it was always being given. And people were getting saved. And it seemed like, I don't know how often, somebody would sit down to me, next to me, who I never met before, and the Lord would really just drill it on me. You need to be praying for that person. You know, and as the service goes on and you can read, especially like bald people, you can really read their head when they start getting red or whatever. I mean, you can tell when somebody's getting nailed. And we start praying and praying, and pretty soon the Lord would do a work and they'd pop up. And, you know, as we go about growing, as more seats become available, the Lord is going to bring people in here that you're going to sit next to that he wants to talk to. And he's going to bring people who need to hear the gospel, and they're going to have people who need to be ministered to in the halls. And I would encourage you, you have no idea how the Lord's going to use you. You have no idea what he has for you. But be open and try to look at it like Paul. You know, don't think, man, I got stuck next to this stinky person sitting here. I got to make a mental note never to sit next to this person again because they reek. Or you get next to that person who couldn't carry a tune with a basket, and you know they're clapping, and when everybody else is doing this, their hands are way out and they're offbeat and everything. You're thinking, I'm a bad singer as it is. When I'm next to them, forget it. We're both horrible. But you know, the truth is, the Lord sets those up. Those are divine appointments. And the same way Paul was chained to a soldier, different one every 4 hours, you know, we're going to be chained to different people, and we're going to have opportunities to pray for them and to witness to them. And let me encourage you. I think God is going to do some stuff here. I have no idea what. I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know how this building thing is going to go. But my desire for you guys and for me is that we would be in prayer. We'd stop worrying. We'd start praying. And we'd be prayer and make sure that our thoughts and our actions are right so that we can be used of the Lord. That's my heart. My heart is to reach this town, and I just can't wait to see what's going to happen. So let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Lord, you're a good God. I know you have plans for us. I know you do. Your word tells us that you do. Lord, we pray you would make us the men and women that can be used by you, Lord, that we would become tools in your hand that are open to being used, Lord, and available for use. And you would help us to strip the stuff out of our life that hinders us from being used. But I pray that you would continue to work, that you would send your Holy Spirit, and you would provide and show yourself strong on our behalf. Lord, and help us to be men and women who are characterized by giving. Not necessarily money, but giving of ourselves, whether it be our time or our resources or our energy, whatever it may be, Lord, because we are so thankful for what you've done. It's reasonable. It's right for us to give back to you any way we can. Lord, and we pray that that would be a characteristic of this fellowship. It would be love, it would be giving, Lord, and it would be just the joy of our Lord. Lord, please come quickly in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace. Still.